Good to see you all tonight. Glad you're here. Good to see some visitors. We're especially glad to see you with us tonight. As we begin, Earl, would you lead us tonight as we begin?
Dear God, our Father, we are thankful that we can take this hour out in the middle of a busy week, slow down, take a deep breath, and stop and think about the things that are truly important, and study from your word, and study things that will help us, we hope, better understand who you are more deeply, and better understand our relationship with you and with each other, and learn things, and not just learn them, but apply them to our lives in a way that will help us to honor you through the lives that we live and be of service to you and to others as we live here on this earth. We ask you through Joe as he teaches the class and be with the other teachers as well and help us all benefit from the time that we're here together tonight.
Amen. So the last three lessons have been helping us to kind of set some groundwork as we get into the study of church history. Well, before we get into what we would discuss probably as being the apostasy that comes into the church, we have to know what is the pattern for the church. And that's what we've been talking about. And on Sunday, toward the end of the class, one thing we were discussing was that as Christ had come to build his church, speaking forward about it happening, we looked at Acts chapter 2, that the church had been established, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We went from that to looking at some passages in Colossians and Ephesians that identifies for us again that Christ is the head of his church, which is his body. And just as our time was coming to an end, there was some discussion about, well, you know, some people say that, you know, when you consider Christ's body, most denominational folks would say, well, we're all a part of Christ's body, you know, that there is one body, but there's many churches. And the way they explain that or discuss that maybe is going to be from the realm that, of course, you know, Christ is the head of his church and the head of his body, and that there are many churches within that body. And when we say churches, I'm speaking about denominations that would be within that body. And I thought, you know, it might just be good for us to spend a moment on that. Maybe we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit for some discussion that is to come, but it just seemed to kind of fit in right here. And let's think about this for just a moment here. And understanding that this is the argument that some are going to make. Now, I'm understanding it more this way, that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, and that those who are in that body are those who are Christians, those who are in the church. And we have to be able to see that there's a connection here between the body and the church as being the same thing. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 would teach us. And we looked at that on Sunday, but just to kind of have this in our mind, we need to understand Ephesians chapter 1, you know, verse 22, God has put all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ is the context there, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I'm understanding with this that there is but one body, because as this text continues in chapter 4, that's what Paul says, that there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. And so, I'm having some difficulties then, being able to see that within this body of Christ, that there are many churches of many different flavors, of many different doctrines, but now this is the argument that some are going to make. And how are we going to deal with that? I mean, how would we answer that? We need to have some thoughts and ideas in our mind. Bless you.
The church in the universal sense, or it's a local church. Mm-hmm. circle and, you know, and put church, that would be a denomination. And there isn't any such thing as a New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Good thoughts.
There's no unity in it.
It'd be a real struggle to find unity when all of those churches in that body, if that were the way it is, all have different doctrines and beliefs. Unity is going to be a problem. What else can we say, Rick?
Well, and that's, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:10 talks about that you all speak the same thing. And if we don't have that, then something's wrong.
That's right. Good point. But now the argument can be made. Frank brought this up, being argumentative as he is. He brought up the fact that, but when, remember, Jesus is talking in John chapter 15. You know, remember the vine and the branches. Now, what would be the argument that some are going to bring up to try to make this point here, that there is one body, but there are many churches in that body? How would they take this text here in John chapter 15 and try to make a stand on them? Remember what Jesus was saying? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more. Remember that story? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And so the argument of some, Frank was making this point, is that they say, yeah, there's, you know, Jesus is the vine, and all these churches are the branches.
Frank didn't say that.
Frank said that this is what people say. How would we deal with that?
Jesus is talking to the disciples.
Okay.
He's not talking to churches.
He's talking to his disciples. All right. Here's a good point. Here we go. If we try to picture the analogy that Jesus is putting out here, you have a vine and you have something that's growing on the vine. What stands out maybe about the analogy that the Lord is trying to use here? They're the same. The fruit is all the same. I mean, you don't have some fruit that is green, some that's red, some that's purple, and you don't have grapes and oranges and apples. The fruit is all the same because it's coming from the same vine. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. If the word of Jesus is abiding in us, then we're going to be saying the same things. Our doctrine is going to have to be the same.
Well, the word is the seed.
Say it again.
The word is the seed.
The word is the seed.
The seed is not going to produce but one thing.
That's right. And I think that's the beautiful part about this analogy that Jesus is using. And it makes so much sense. When I see the picture of this, it's like all of the fruit is the same. And what people try to say is that within the body of Christ is that you have faiths of many colors in there. Many different types. And that it doesn't even matter what your faith is, but you're still in that body of Christ. And I'm not seeing how that analogy works. Other thoughts?
Well, it occurs to me, the New Testament is full of passages that speak about false doctrine, false teaching. If everybody is part of the vine, and why even have a need for that sort of teaching? If we're all one, you know, big happy family, then how does false doctrine even exist?
Very true. Good point. And in fact, as we get into our next lesson, And we start looking at some of the issues, problems, and the apostasy that is going to come upon the church. Somewhere, people break off of the vine for that to happen.
Well, 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul's talking about, is Christ divided?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was already starting to crank up then.
Right. Among the disciples already, there was some problems with a lack of unity. And one reason why, I'm sure, why Paul had so much to say about some issues and apostasy that was to come, he could see what was coming. And as we get into the study a little bit more, I mean, we don't have to get very far out of the first century where we see that there's some large steps taken into apostasy. It happens very fast. Yeah. Good point. Yeah, as individuals. You're right. Good point. All right. There's a little bit of a side trip there because I wanted to follow up on some things that were said just at the end of the class and get that. You have time?
Just because I can't let this pass.
All right.
I don't know anywhere in the New Testament it teaches that churches are part of the church of Jesus, only individuals.
Good point. This is true.
You know, one thing I think we have to be careful about is that the distinctive characteristic of a church that belongs to Christ is not a building. It's not a name. It's not a location.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, those things may have something that will help us judge that.
Mm-hmm.
But the distinguishing characteristic is that group abiding by the seed, the Word of God.
That's right.
So just because you have a name that's right. A biblical name, or you're in this location where faithful brethren had been at one time,
mm-hmm.
that has nothing to do with it. And I think we...
Good point. That's right.
I mean, it's pretty obvious to say that, but I think sometimes we think, well, this is the Church of Christ.
Sometimes that's exactly where we need to go, Rick. You know, we need to be reminded of that. We need to come back to that point. That's right. And because, I mean, even talking with brethren sometimes, they talk about, well, it said Church of Christ. I've fallen to that years ago. You know, vacationing somewhere, and I determined a place where I'm going to go worship, you know, on the Lord's Day. And as soon as I walked in the door, I knew that was not a Church of Christ as we find in the Bible. But it said that over the door. That doesn't determine, you know, if they're faithful or not. Let's look in our book, as we're kind of roughly following some outline there on page 4 is where we are. You know, the church of our Lord was governed by a divine authority. And maybe this is a somewhat simple and redundant point for us to make, but here again, we're looking at some of these points in view of where this study is going to go. And just making some points that authority resides in Christ as the head of the church. The apostles served as ambassadors of Christ. We've considered several times Matthew 16 that Jesus said, I've come to build my church, and said to his apostles that he was giving them the keys of the kingdom, so to speak. You know, that he was granting to them authority. I don't think they had any clue at that point, really, all that would entail. But that would come to them as time went on. You know, just what authority they had and responsibility that they would have. In John chapter 16, If we look here for just a moment, we recall that it's here at this period of time that the Lord, this is in the last week of the Lord, in fact, the last couple of days of his life. And he is trying to help his apostles understand the responsibility that is coming upon their shoulders, and that he's not going to leave them alone, but give them help in the work that they have to do. John 16, beginning at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take care of mine and declare it to you. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we fast forward 50 days or a little bit more to Acts chapter 2, and the events of Pentecost now have taken place. There are now some 3,000 baptized believers. In verse 42, we see what's happening. We're getting some indication now of the place and the role of the apostles, even as Jesus had said. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we see soon after this establishment of the Lord's church, because those baptized believers is who the Lord added to the church, it says in verse 47. Here we find that there was assembling together that took place, and we see the lead role that the apostles had, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Where did this come from? Well, it came from that which the Lord said was going to happen and take place. The Spirit of truth had come upon them, and he was leading them and guiding them the things that they should do and the things that they should say. This is the earliest indication we have among the people of God now, the new Christians, as to what they were doing and how they were being led. Chapter 3 of Acts, in the second sermon that's recorded for us here, that Peter quotes from Deuteronomy. In verse 22, from Moses, he said, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it will come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people." Well, he's been speaking to them in this text here about the coming of Jesus Christ and his place and position before the Lord and what he has done, salvation that is available to him. And here the apostles are preaching Jesus Christ to them, and again preaching repent and be converted and turn to the Lord. Again, just looking here at the place and position of the apostles speaking as ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just kind of continuing the thought. We're just trying to understand who were the apostles again and what were they doing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. The apostle Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading by us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, I've never been just fully sure of this, but I have more of the impression that when he says that we are ambassadors for Christ, that he's speaking specifically about the apostles there. Going back in verse 12 and verse 16, there are some passages that just kind of tend to make me lean that way and think that way. And in view of what we just read, that Jesus said that they were going to be his spokesmen, that they were going to be led by the Holy Spirit in these ways. And Paul is saying that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are pleading as if God were in us. Some ways he was, as the Spirit led him in that way. That's what Jesus had said. And we are imploring you on Christ's behalf. And it's passages like this that, to me, just help us again to understand the place and the role of the apostles. Some thoughts you might have. Comments.
So much of the division that has come between the time of the establishment of God's people, the church, as you can find in the New Testament, has come from extra adding on to what was been written by the revealed Word of God through the apostles and prophets. So if we cannot be unified on what God hasn't said. Mm-hmm. We have to be unified on what God has said.
And this is how we know.
And this is how we know.
2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The Apostle John states in a very simple way here the power of the word that has been delivered. And our acceptance of that word, or lack of acceptance, determines our position before God. And again, just trying to keep in mind here, you know, where this word has come from, the place and position and the role of the apostles in this way. One other passage in this section right here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But all things that we do have to be by the authority of the Lord. You know, as fundamental as these passages may seem to us, and as familiar as they may be to us, to most in the religious world, we are treading new ground when we turn to these pages. And we try to talk about such things as, now they may not argue about some things that Jesus has to say. You know, the red letters of the Bible. Of course, that's important, some would say. But when we start talking about the authority of the apostles, well, there are some who would not hold that as high as the revelations that have come to some of their leaders or to the Pope or someone as that. And yet what we're finding from Scripture and just being reminded of this is that the Lord chose the apostles to be His spokesmen. Be His ambassadors, gave them power and authority, the keys to the kingdom, and the ability to say the things that He wanted said. Sometimes we just need to kind of have that in our minds once again. When men choose to follow the creeds, the councils, the convictions, conventions of churches of men, as opposed to that of Christ, they have left the authority of the Lord. And yet there are many, we should understand, that would look to their councils and conventions that take place as being the authority of the church. Some will even express it that way. And if you challenge that by saying, well, I thought Christ was the head of the church. Well, of course, He's the head of the church. You know, they have to backtrack then. But what is in their mind is that there is an ecclesiastical council that makes decisions and sets the rules, so to speak, for the church. Some feel more strongly about that than others, but even some who do not feel so strong that way don't even understand or realize that within their church, so to speak, that's the way decisions are made. And we just have to see that distinction and know that there are some very simple passages to turn to that place authority with the Lord and with His chosen spokesman. And again, in the big picture of church authority, we don't have to go very far on the timeline before we can see the apostasy that takes place from these very simple principles. Other thoughts on those things?
Yes. A lot of times what the idea of the denominations is, or denominational churches having a conference, they will cite Acts 15. Mm-hmm. Where there was, you know, some discussion between Peter and related to what was going to be authorized, whether the Gentiles could be circumcised and keep the law and various things like that. And they will say, well, this was an issue that had needed to be decided. But of course, the difference is that this involved apostles of the Lord, mm-hmm. making the decision. decision. Mm-hmm. And we don't have that. So that should take.
That's a pretty big difference right there.
Yes.
Well, and another thing, too, they are discussing something that has already taken place, led by the Holy Spirit of God. And I guess in my way of looking at that, the decree had already been made. Was there some confusion about it and how it should be handled? Yes, it had to be discussed. But what was sorted out was basically what the Lord had already decreed, you know, in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. That's kind of the way I would explain that. But you're right. Some would turn to this and say, see, there was a council of the church long ago. Well, we have to be careful, I think, how we look at that and deal with that. But you're right. That's exactly what some would try to say.
And those apostles were inspired men.
Yes.
They had miraculous wisdom, miraculous knowledge. They had a miraculous understanding.
Mm-hmm.
That these men today were having the council.
Mm-hmm.
Even though some of them complained they had that kind of inspiration.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
I followed the Methodist conference for a while now with all my parents.
Sure.
And they're getting closer and closer. 2 years ago, they had a big conference in Florida, and one of the big questions was homosexual ordination and or marriage or both. It was only, if it had been only American Methodist, that vote would have gone through, and it would have been authorized by the Methodist Conference. It was only because the African element, which are more conservative minded than American Methodist, that vote was overturned. But this last one, is also they're getting closer and closer, and probably
just a matter of time.
Right. The point though is that why in the world do you take a vote on something that God has already said this is ungodly, this is a perversion, and it may not be done?
Some things are just not votable matters. You know, in such things as that, God has veto power, so to speak. You know, when the kids were coming up, sometimes we would have little discussions about certain things and decisions to be made. And one time, Stacy, you know, it would always be Stacy, you know, that we were in some kind of little family dispute here about how we should do this and how we should do this. And she said, now, you know, Daddy, that, you know, Mama and me and Jody are all girls. The cat's a girl, the dog's a girl, and all the cows are girls. I said, well, you have a point going with that right there. And she says, we outvote you. And I said, well, I didn't really know that the cattle were voting, but I'll let you go with your point. And she said, we're all girls and we outvote you. And I said, well, you are right. You have outvoted me. But I still have veto power. And I don't think she appreciated that too much at the time. But later, maybe I understood a little bit better that some things just don't work by, you know, majority vote kind of a thing. But you know, in most of the Protestant religions that would be familiar to us today, there is some kind of a council or conference or something that takes place every so often where they make adjustments. I mean, in the Catholic Church, you know, the Pope might receive some kind of a revelation and is going to make some kind of ecclesiastical change to, you know, their policies and what they believe. Or the cardinals are going to get together and have some kind of discussion and conference and take that to the Pope or however they're going to do that. When we go back to the simple plan of Scripture, we talk about the Lord's church. We can find a governing rule, so to speak, if I could say it that way, within a local church. But it never goes any farther than a local church. I mean, as far as leadership goes, of course, that's not taking anything away from the rule of God. I mean, that local church and leaders within that church can only make any decisions within the realms of that which God gives their room to make decisions, you know, in judgments. You see, within each local church, there is to be leadership. That's God's plan. A lot of churches today struggle to find leadership or to have leadership or to be comfortable having leadership in some cases in that way. But let's talk about God's plan in this regard for there to be elders in every church. This is the leadership that God has determined for there to be in every church. I read something not too long ago, a survey by some brethren that they had kind of worked this out. And I'm sure this included institutional churches as well, churches of Christ. But indicated that among churches of Christ, non-institutional and institutional, it would have been only about 40% of these churches have elderships. Only 40%. And what I'm seeing more and more, you know, travel some, do some meetings, get around a little bit. Most of the time, when churches do have elders, they struggle to find two men that would be qualified to serve and lead and would be willing to lead. And where it used to be, it seems that there was more often more men who would be qualified to serve as leaders. Now churches do well to find just two men to be able to serve in that way. Well, I think there's a multitude of reasons for that. There's some real problems that has led us to this point. Not necessarily the discussion of this class right now. But we're just trying to understand the structure of the Lord's church and what He expects there to be. And that would be a plurality of elders to lead each congregation. A point of emphasis on the plurality part. Because whenever you find any kind of reference to elders leading a church, it's elders, plural. It's important because by the time we're at 150 AD, that's being challenged. I mean, here, you know, one of the first problems of the apostasy of the Lord's church is going to be with the leadership. Of course, where do you go? I mean, if you want to affect the whole, you want to affect the church, affect the leadership, and you can affect the whole. I mean, that's how that works. And so in Scripture, what we find when in Acts chapter 14, when Barnabas and Paul were returning to some of the churches that they had been to and established, you know, just a few short years before, one of the things that they had to do when they had appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And so in a very short period of time after the establishment of these churches, there were men who were found to be qualified to serve as elders. Well, Acts chapter 14 does not really tell us what those qualifications would be. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 would give us some indication of qualifications for those men. And so it's interesting to me on a couple of points here that when it says that they appointed elders in every church, I can only assume from that those who were being appointed were those who were qualified to serve, as the apostle would later write about the qualifications of those. And so there were men in a short period of time qualified to serve, and it was happening in all of these churches. And today we struggle to be able to appoint elders in churches. Something's wrong. Why that's not happening. There's very few reasons as to why that's not happening. Well, the biggest problem, I'm afraid, is men are not prepared and qualified. That's the biggest problem. Paul Earnhardt said this in a very, very simple and a very straightforward way one time when I was with a group of men and he was asked, a group of older preachers were asked, you know, why are there so few men qualified to serve as elders? And Brother Earnhardt spoke right up. He says, because very few men are qualified to live their lives as Christians. He said, this is the problem. The crux of the problem is men have not lived their lives in such a way, spiritually and devoted to the Lord, and have led their families in such a way to have proven themselves qualified. And I thought, I kind of sat back, I thought, wow, I can't get away with saying that. I just did. But it was Brother Earnhardt that said it first. But he was right. And that was a very brutal look at what the problem is. And, as well, there are some churches that don't want elders, that have have done without elders for a long time and are quite satisfied to continue that way for a variety of reasons. You know, it's that way. And so, again, some of this is discussion for another time, another class. But as we just start looking at here, well, what was the plan? The Lord's plan is that there would be elders in every church, that there would be men who would be qualified to serve as spiritual shepherds and leaders in the church. There'd be a plurality of those who would serve. There is no indication in Scripture that one elder would have any more authority or responsibility than another. That seems like a simple point, but it's a point that will be challenged just a few years after the apostles are dead. And just some simple points like that that become very powerful here. Your thoughts or comments? In Scripture, we find we can basically see four different terms that are used, you know, with regard to those serving in these roles, in this role, elders or presbyters. Presbyteros is really the Greek word that's used there. We find bishops and overseers and pastors and shepherds, which are words that in so many ways give a description of the work that elders would be busy about doing. And when we think if we're here still in the book of Acts, look at chapter 20 just briefly. And we've looked at this already just for other reasons. In chapter 20, verse 17, the apostle had called the elders from the church of Miletus to come to Troas where he was and to see him. I'm sorry, to Miletus. He was at Miletus at the time going to Troas. In verse 28, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." And part of the point that I think we just have to pull from this a little bit is that here again, the church at Ephesus had elders. Each church was to have its own elders, and their responsibility went no farther than the church that they were shepherding. And while that seems like a simple point to us, and we may readily grasp that quickly, in many religions today, that's not the way some would look at the role of a shepherd or an elder. Or maybe they have a pastor, singular, over their church who has responsibility to some head pastor somewhere else or a bishop somewhere else that has responsibility over many churches. And we should understand that that's not a new invention. By 150 A.D., that is what started coming out of the Lord's church. That's where apostasy was already taking place. And yet in the very simple plan of God, we find that there were to be elders in every church. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's the Apostle Peter who writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for monetary gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Again, just wanting to make the point here that the responsibility that they had was to shepherd the church of God that was among them. The responsibility went no farther than that right there, to serve as overseers, to oversee the flock that was among them. You know, when we look at others in a, if we could call it a leadership type role, there were those who served as deacons in the church. And deacons is kind of a name misused as well by some today. It just means servant, really. But there were some special servants in the early church that had some special responsibilities, a little more in line with the physical needs of the church. 1 Timothy 3, again, gives some qualifications that are necessary there. When Paul's writing the church at Philippi, he identifies that as a church with saints, elders, and deacons. a church that seems to be fully organized in that way. And that's the impression that I would have with a number of the churches of the first century, that that was the organization that they were supposed to have. And one point made here in our book, that this is all of the organizing and centralizing God has ever done for His church. And yet today we would find that there are churches of Christ, who have taken on responsibilities and programs and accept contributions from other churches and have authority over what these other churches are doing. And there's no authority for that. We can see among the denominations that are around us, you know, that they have their councils and their conferences, and there are representatives from these churches that go there, their pastors or their bishops, you know, whatever their hierarchy may be, that makes decisions and sets the course for what all these churches are to do. And there is no such thing as that found in Scripture. But only spiritual leaders or elders within a local church who know and are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the flock, for that flock. That's as far as their responsibility goes. Our time's about going. Quickly, comments, questions you would have with regard to these things. Right. And where do you stop? I mean, well, once you start out those roads, where do you stop? And why would you stop at that point? You can go wherever you want to go.
Because it's all about power at that point.
Yeah.
And I think in Acts chapter 20, when Paul said to the elders there, when he said, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking the first things you prophesy after them, why? What were they trying to do? They were trying to draw disciples after them. I think we have a little glimpse right there into the presiding elder issue come up.
That's right.
And it started with the presiding elder, and eventually blossomed into this bishops and cardinals and all this baloney that you see. Because of the power thing.
Yeah. And as we get into them, just kind of throwing these things out to think about. Some of that stuff can start in a somewhat innocent way. You know, where I've seen churches even where there almost seems to be a presiding elder, where one is looked to more than the others. Whew. I mean, the danger of that is scary. I mean, how do we think these things get started? But sometimes in just ways as that. All right, Lord willing, on Sunday, we're going to continue right here at this next point and kind of work our way through. Appreciate your good comments tonight.